Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So in our gospel reading this morning, we heard Jesus say, "And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." That word convict normally carries a negative connotation. Typically, when you hear this term, it means you've been found guilty of a crime and that you will receive some sort of penalty. And if your crime is bad enough, you might spend the rest of your life in prison or even capital punishment, death. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is here to convict the world. And the last I checked, we are still people living in this world, and the Holy Spirit convicts us as well. But because of God's grace, this conviction, though painful, doesn't lead to our death. Rather, God is able to take that which would normally be very bad and bring good out of it for us. Pentecost is a big day in the church. Its importance for God's people can hardly be overstated. It's one of the few great festivals of the church that remains distinctly Christian. On that first Pentecost, the church was born as the Holy Spirit came into the lives of Christ's disciples with power, changing them forever. And that same Spirit changes us as well. The moment we come to faith, we become a new creation, something entirely different. On that first Pentecost, the Spirit came upon the disciples and they began to proclaim the gospel in a way that was so unique that the only way the crowd could explain it was to say, "These men are drunk." Because they were acting out of the ordinary, doing things that weren't normal. They were considered to be under the influence of new wine. And while it's very true that they certainly were under the influence, it was of a spirit that those around them did not and could not know except by the power of God. And from that moment on, there's been tension. Tension between those of the Spirit and those of this world. It's no different today. If we don't act or react in this world as a person normally would, whatever normal means, you're considered strange, even foolish. Facing a pandemic with hope because we know God is in control. Or forgiving and not seeking retribution against someone who has greatly harmed you. That's not normal. And most people would probably think it's actually pretty weird. But we shouldn't be surprised by that. Paul explained why in his letter to the Corinthians. He said, "The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, foolish. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And the Apostle John put it this way. He said, "The world cannot receive the Spirit of God because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So it should be no surprise that those who don't know Christ think that we're rather strange. In fact, maybe we should try to be stranger. They continue to, the devil, the world, and the sinful flesh all continue to work against the Spirit of God who alone creates faith. And that still happens. They continue to work against us. The devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh don't simply go away because we come to faith. They continue to fight the Lord's work in us. They want nothing less than to convince us that God's Spirit doesn't exist, that our faith is all a fantasy, that we should simply live our lives as we choose to do it. this week, and we'll be offering a prayer on their behalf. We have members who are graduating high school and college. Some are going to be going on to university or vocational school, while others are moving out of the school and into the workforce, into the world. But whatever they choose to do, they'll be exposed to new ideas and philosophies that are going to challenge them. Their ethics, their values, morality, and spirituality will be tested by many people and life circumstances. It's a frightening time for parents, and you hope that what you've done, what you've instilled in them, will remain with them. But challenges like that don't just happen in those years. It seems every day there's some new trial or some new idea which puts our faith to the test. It's very clear that there's a spirit in this world at work trying to convince us, all of us, that God's truth is out of date and not applicable to life. In the business world, ethics have taken a back seat to the quick fix. Doesn't seem to matter if the law is broken as long as you don't get caught. Nor does it matter if someone else gets hurt as long as we get ahead. In just the past couple of weeks, a group of computer hackers were able to get a company to pay almost $5 million to free up software that was needed to deliver petroleum products. It seems like each new day brings some new scam that shamelessly disrupts people's lives in order for a few to get richer. Why is that? Our political and social structure is completely fractured and divided, certainly more than any time that I can remember. In our largest cities, the rape and robbery, aggravated assault, and murder rates continue to rise, and the solution some propose is to take the responsibility off those who commit the crimes and blame those who are trying to keep us safe. Why is that? In March of this year, a Gallup poll reported that for the first time in the 80 years that they've been tracking trends of worship in America, for the first time, less than 50% of people polled indicated that they were members of a worshiping community. It had been holding steady around 70% throughout all those years, in fact, up until the year 2000. Then it began a sharp decline until it hit 47% last year. Why? Why is it happening? See, all of these things really point to the reality that there's a spirit at work among us that's at odds with the Spirit of God. There's no doubt that we are tempted and tested and troubled by that spirit each and every day. And sadly, many are falling away. Many are falling for his lies. When we as God's people see these things happen, we know that they're wrong. And that's a good thing. That knowledge is proof that God's Spirit is still at work among us because we are different from the world. That's the message of Pentecost. God's Spirit is at work among us, convicting us, convincing us of what? Of how much we need Jesus. Jesus says that the Spirit does three things. He says the Spirit convicts the world in regard to sin because men do not believe in me. And what he means is that the Spirit shows why people act so badly. Some people say society has lost its ability to perceive right and wrong. But that's not really true. See, society has never perceived right and wrong. It's the people in society who perceive right and wrong. And the devil works hard to delude people into thinking that this is simply some moral failing or a poor choice or a mistake that they've made. But God's Spirit brings back into focus the true reason for these things. And that's extremely important. Man is both God's greatest creation and his greatest failure. We need the Spirit to tell us that sin does exist. See, we aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And that's a truth that we wouldn't know without the Spirit of God. We think we can simply solve our problems by becoming better people or electing the right candidates or passing the proper laws. But that's not possible. That gets us nowhere because of sin. Sinners will sin. Always. And until Jesus returns. You know, a very familiar image of the Spirit in the Bible is that he's our comforter. But how comforting is it to be told how bad you are? But see, that's precisely the work of God's law, one of the Holy Spirit's tools for us. The law hurts. As it convicts us, the law hurts us in order to prepare us for the healing of the gospel. Like a doctor, the law diagnoses our true illness so that the proper treatment can be applied. Our infection is sin, and the only medicine of God's love and forgiveness for the sake of Jesus Christ can heal us. That's what Jesus meant when he says that the Spirit convicts the world concerning righteousness, because I return to my Father. What he means is that the Spirit works to convince us that Jesus is the solution. Jesus is our righteousness. At Jesus' ascension, we're shown that his life, death, and resurrection fully paid for our sin to make us righteous before God. That's what Paul declares in 2 Corinthians. One of my favorite Bible verses in the whole Bible. I say that about a lot of different Bible verses, but this really is one of my favorites. For our sake, he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin. He who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. From that first moment in the garden, God revealed that his plan, from even before the creation of the world, was to send a Messiah, a Savior, who would live the life we could not and die the death we deserved, all so that we could be made into his perfect, righteous people, without sin, able to live in his presence once again. Although that word convict sounds negative, it really isn't. The work of the Spirit is always positive for God's people. This word is used really very selectively in the New Testament. It doesn't just declare the verdict that we're guilty, judged, and now left to deal with it with ourselves. The word convict is also used to mean setting something right. It describes being shown both our problem and the solution to that problem. The Spirit reveals our sin and convinces us of the grace of God, who forgives us for the sake of Christ. And finally, Jesus said the Spirit convicts the world concerning judgment, because the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, is judged. That's something else that we all need to be convicted and convinced of. What Jesus tells us is that the prince of this world is already defeated, and we are no longer to listen to his lies. We no longer have to buy into the claims that in order to be happy and fulfilled, we need to have the fanciest car or the biggest house or the highest income. We no longer have to believe that our self-worth is determined by getting ahead in our careers, especially if they're at the expense of our families or our fellow workers. We no longer need to listen to the lie that in order to experience love and acceptance, we need to lower our moral standards. And most importantly, we are to reject the devil's lie that we are not and can never be God's beloved children. That's not easy. Living at odds with what we see and experience every day is really hard. And God knows how difficult it is, and that there will be many times that we will fail. We will listen. We will act in ways that we ought not. But he also promises to be there for us and with us. He'll continue to show us our sin. That's a good thing. And he'll continue to give us his love and forgiveness. And that's a really good thing. And as he has given us the promise that we don't do this alone, he sends his Spirit to us to be with us in every situation and circumstance of our life. That's the promise that Pentecost brings. That's the promise that we have a power in us that is infinitely greater than the power that's in this world. Yeah, the Spirit convicts us. He shows us our sins. He shows us our faults. But we can actually rejoice in that. If God didn't love us, he wouldn't care what happens to us. But he does love us. And therefore, he continues to do the hard thing and points out that which harms us. We are convicted. But not to the penalty we deserve, death. Rather, we are convicted for life. As we look in faith to him who can and does forgive us and who empowers us to cling to him and to trust him to forgive us when we sin and to give us his love, mercy, and strength each and every day and to live as his people in such a way that people see us and want to be like us, weirdos that we are. Amen.